Has anybody got any hopes for the new year? Just in a word, you might just call out. Has anyone got any hopes for the new year? Just in a word, Joy? Praise God, that was 20 words, but that's great. You're going to wait. Looking forward to Messiah, Joy. I think we can all join you in that. Joy's been here a long time. She's got the right to do what she wants. Oh, that's all right, Joy. I'm only teasing. Anyone else got a word or two for the new year? Yes. Hugo. Freshness upon his people. Praise God. Amen. Amen. That's a great hope. Another one we can all share in. Anyone else? Karen. Revival in a heartbeat. Anyone else vote for that? Yeah, that's unanimous. We'll vote for that. One more. Yes. Restoration of hearts. Okay, very similar to what Hugo said. Praise God. We look forward to that. Well, new years, new expectations, new hopes. Great. At the end of last year, the school students among us got a report card, or most of them did, telling them where they did well and where they didn't do so well. There you go. A bit of an amusing cartoon there. Yeah, little boy's going to find it hard to tell his parents what he's actually got. And even some of us as employees may have got a kind of report card from our employer, productivity review, etc., something like that. Who gets those annual reviews in their workplace? Anybody? Aren't they fun? Aren't they fun? And sometimes you've got to write your own. That's challenging. But whether or not we get an external report card from a teacher or a boss, we can all give ourselves an internal report card that we assess for ourselves. We can all look at our own life, our own 2020, and give ourselves a rating. We all know that it's been a tumultuous year, dominated obviously by coronavirus. There's been lots of fatalities, the obvious illness, lockdowns, businesses and schools and family have all been impacted in a major way 2020. It's been, some of people say it's like a year like no other, but that's not quite true. There's been pandemics in the beginning of the 20th century that killed millions and millions of people. So it's not unprecedented, as that word likes to be thrown out there, but it's certainly unique in the last 50 years or 50 or 60 years. So most of our lifetime it has been unprecedented. And as any year, there is plenty of good that's happened. You know, babies have been born, people have been married. There's been lots of good things that have happened as well, mixed in with all the negatives that present themselves. But in your personal view, if you were to give yourself a report card on the year, how would you go? How would you go? What would your card look like? How would you go in the things that you feel are important, which is different for all of us? Around this time of year, the media is full of review and predictions. What happened and what will happen? Sometimes their predictions try to project forward 10 or 20 years or more. Back in the 60s, experts predicted that by the year 2000, technology would have taken over so much of the work that we do that the average work week would only be 22 hours long. Hear any chuckles? And that we'd work only 27 weeks a year. That was the prediction back in the 60s for the time that we live in now. And as a result, one of the biggest problems would be deciding what to do with all our free time, with all our leisure. That'd be our biggest problem. Well, 21 years past the deadline, and that prediction missed the mark as far as my life's concerned. How about yours? So what will our predictions, or a better word, what will our expectations be for 2021 and for our own individual life? Will the time that is marked by that calendar that says 2021, our life marked by that calendar, will it be well spent? Will it be well spent? In 362 days, when this year is over, and we all know it's going to be here before we know it, right? When it's over, we'll be looking back with joy, or we'll be looking back with regrets. It won't all be in our hands, of course. None of us had any say in coronavirus or the government responses, but there will be much of how 2021 spells out that will be in the sphere of our will and our resultant actions. Amen? A lot of it's going to be out of our control, but a lot of it will be very much in my hands and your hands. Certainly, it is true. Ephesians 5 verse 15-17, I'm sure it's familiar to you, says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Let's pray. Father God, as we come to the beginning of this new year, we come to a word from you that reflects upon the year that's past and the year that's coming. Lord, we all want to answer that question well. How can we live wisely in 2021? Lord, we can't do it in our own strength. We are not able. It is beyond us. But with your help, Lord, we can do all things well. We can do all things well, including living wisely. So, Lord, I pray that as we unfold this word, as we share in this together, and as your Holy Spirit moves upon our hearts and our minds, that, Lord, you'll give us tools, you'll give us encouragement, you'll give us enthusiasm to live wisely in the coming year. And, Lord, we pray this for your glory's sake. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, that verse we just read, what is Paul, the Apostle Paul, what are you saying to us in this text? What does it say to us as we launch into another year? The first thing he says to us is that our time on this earth is limited. David wrote in Psalm 39, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." And there's that word Selah, which means pause. Reflect, meditate on what that passage is saying from David. Our life is fleeting, David said. And then in Psalm 90 and verse 10 he says, "The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength, for they quickly pass and we fly away." You know, when we're young, 70 or 80 years sounds like a long, long time away, doesn't it? And some of the ones who are 70 or 80 are smiling and laughing at that. It seems a long way away. You know, we once thought that 40 was ancient. I know I did. I remember feeling very sorry for my dad when he turned 40. His life was almost at an end. I knew that for certain. But for most of us, we no longer think of 40 as ancient, because it's all relative. It's all relative to where we are on this journey. We all know that's true. The younger ones here are thinking, what's he talking about? 40 is ancient. Pastor John, I know you're 62. I'm surprised you're still here. Well, that's all relative, and it all moves very quickly. Now, I remember the birth of my children very much like yesterday, and it's a bit of a cliche, but it does seem like yesterday. And my oldest one is 38. Well, Josie was much more there than I was, if you know what I mean. So, 38, that's gone quickly. That's quickly, you know. And it goes quickly for all of us. If you want a bit of fun, you can go into Google and find one of the many life clocks. And you can put in various factors, your birth date, which most of us know, our race, our exercise habits, etc., and you can get an estimate of your lifespan. Really? You've never done that? You should have. It's just a bit of fun. According to the clock that I looked at, I get to live to 86. Wow, 86. So I have 8,760 days to go. Great. By the way, I went to another one, because there's quite a few, and that had me lasting only until 75. So I went back to the other one. Both of them said that I could add time to my clock by not smoking, well, I can tick that box, maintaining a good body weight, well, most of the time, scheduling regular checkups, maybe not, exercising regularly, yeah, half a tick, don't worry, be happy, yeah, that's okay, and managing your stress and caring for a pet. There you go, Karen, you're fixed. Ross has got his pet too, good. So all these things add days to your life. Still, no matter what we do, we know, no matter which website we check on, no matter which life clock we consult, I don't have a guarantee of even one more day to live, right? Amen? The Bible actually tells me not to count on tomorrow, because tomorrow may not come for me or for you. All we have is right now. Right now. And that isn't meant to depress us. That's not, doesn't have to be a depressing thought. Rather, it is a reminder that our time on earth is to be valued. It's to be valued. Can't just say today doesn't matter. It does matter. It's valuable because it's very limited and essentially unknown to us in its duration. Unknown to us in its duration. We don't know how long we're going to be here. I hope for all of us, it's many, many, many more years. For all of us. But we don't know. None of us know. None of us know. And it doesn't matter whether we're younger or older. You know, we don't have guarantee of longevity because we are currently young. We pray for that. I hope all my grandkids go on to live long lives and that they outlive me. We all hope for that. Someone once said that the worst thing is for a parent to bury their child, right? That's so often said. My parents have buried three of my siblings. So, and that's a hard thing. So we all hope that our young ones go on to live long lives, long healthy lives. But we know, my parents found out there was no guarantees of that. My younger brother went on a school camp and he never returned. He never returned. And he was never found. He drowned in a lake. He had no guarantees. And my parents never even had the restoration of his physical remains to this day. So we never know. 15. That was his last year. 15. So we never know. And it's a sobering thought. It's good to have that sober thought in our mind that we don't have any guarantees. Our time on earth is limited. The second thing Paul says to us is that we must make the most of every opportunity. And then he gives us a reason. Because the days are evil. He's not just talking about the day we're living in. every day of humanity has been an evil day, because sin is rampant in the world and always has been. And someone says, oh, this, where we're living, look at this legislation, look at this thing that's happening. Yeah, many of those things are terrible. Sin has always been rampant. I tell you now, you wouldn't want to have lived in the Dark Ages. You wouldn't want to have lived in Germany of the 30s and 40s. You wouldn't have want to been there. It was truly an evil day. For the days are evil, Paul says. He was speaking about his time. He was speaking about our time. He was speaking about every time this verse has been read. The days are evil. Jesus said that Satan is a robber and a thief. We know that. And one of the things he tries to rob us of is our time, because time is such a precious possession. The devil knows that. When you think about it, every form of sin is a waste of time. Every form of sin is a waste of time. Think of the time that's wasted in drunkenness and in idleness that goes with it. A drunk person is not a productive person. Think of the time wasted in gossiping or spreading rumours or spreading negativity. Think about all the time that we waste in worrying about the consequences or dealing with the consequences of the sins that we have committed. Satan is definitely a thief and a robber. The sin that he inspires in humanity is a thief and a robber. In Romans 13:11-12, Paul says, the hour has come for you to wake from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer there now than when we first believed. That's true. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. The word for every generation has never not been relevant. It's relevant to us today, of course. But it's not just sin that makes demands on our time. Sometimes even good things can make unreasonable demands on our time. Good things. Jesus went to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Jesus sat down to teach, and Mary was sitting at his feet, just soaking up Jesus' words. Meanwhile, Martha was out in the kitchen preparing dinner. And we all know the story. Martha gets upset because Mary is not in the kitchen with her. So she complains to Jesus. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. So she doesn't begin well. She questions whether Jesus is caring or not. Not a good place to start. Of course he is. Martha, Martha, Jesus answered. When someone repeats your name, you know you better pay attention. That's probably not going to be good. Martha, Martha, Jesus answered. You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Was he speaking about forever or just for them? For them. One thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, Martha was not committing a sin by fixing a meal in the kitchen. That was not the problem. She was doing a needful task. But here is the problem. She was so preoccupied with what she was doing that she didn't realize that God was in her living room. God was in the living room. Not going to have that much time to spend with Jesus, as it turned out. Make the most of it. God was in the living room. And that's the same mistake that you and I can make every day in a different way. We can get so caught up in the here and the now that we fail to deal with the eternal things, the things that will last forever and ever. Now, of course, there is a mention where we have to deal with the here and now. You have to make and prepare your meals and eat them. You have to do that. You have to go and do your daily task and work. You have to do that. That's a needful thing to be done. But if there's no space for the eternal things, because we're all taken up with the now things of our this human existence, then we're making a mistake. And a major problem of the Western world is that we're just plain overloaded. One thing I have noticed in travelling and living in the developing world is that people are generally way more relaxed, way more at peace with themselves. I don't know whether you've had a chance to observe that. You say, but oh, John, they've got terrible poverty and hunger and all those things. Yeah, that's true. They don't have health care like we have. That's true. That's not good. That should be changed. Agree, agree, agree. I'm talking about the heart and the nature and the conduct and the countenance of those people. And it's to be envied. It's more relaxed. It's more free of anxiety than what you and I generally experience. Because in the West, we are basically overloaded. We're overloaded with commitments. We've committed ourselves to go here, go there, take part in this activity and that social function. There's an interesting ad, one of the insurance ads, I think it is, on the TV more recently, in about the last month or so. I can't remember who it was. But it's basically a mum running her kids around, and the insurance company voiceover basically says, let's make sure that we're not just running our kids to ballet and piano and all these things, but spend time with the child themselves. Have you seen that ad? Yeah, it hasn't had huge exposure, but it's a very interesting ad for a secular company, I imagine a secular company, to say, hey, with doing all this stuff for your kids, make sure you have some time with your kids. You know, sitting on the lap reading a book. Which, frankly, many, and it seems the more affluent a parent you are, the worse it gets. Because now we can afford piano lessons. We can afford the kid to play netball and cricket and football. And so we must take them to all these things for them to be a well-rounded person. And we end up not spending any time with this child. We're overloaded with commitments. We're also overloaded with possessions. None of us want to admit it, but it's true for all of us. It's true for me. Our closets are full. Our garages are overflowing. I do coal mine from time to time, but it's still got stuff in there I'm never going to use. We've gone into debt to pay for all the things that we simply must have. Simply must have that thing. And now we're so afraid that someone will steal them. We're overloaded in the area of possessions. We're overloaded in the area of work. We get up early, we fight the traffic, we sometimes experience intolerable working conditions because we have to if we're going to pay for all the possessions that we've accumulated. We have to, our hands are tied. Now, hear me out. Of course there's a necessity of work. No one thinks I don't agree with that and understand that. There's also an information overloaded. I read that a doctor has to read dozens of articles a month just to keep up with all the changes in his GP profession, let alone being a specialist. And if you're an internet junkie, well, there's an information superhighway. But the problem is we can't possibly absorb it all, and the majority of it is useless to our daily life. I'm a bit of a Quora fan. Does anyone else know about Quora or read Quora? Q-U-O-R-A? Alright, forget it. It's basically answering questions people ask about things, interesting things like battleships and tanks and who had the most efficient battleship in the war, and that appeals to me. So I find myself looking at how did they make an efficient battleship? I'm probably not going to put it into my daily life. It's probably not going to benefit me. So we do have to be careful about that information overload. What about social networking overload? doesn't apply to anyone here, but things you may have heard of, Facebook, Twitter, MySpace, etc., etc., they are very good servants and they are terrible, terrible masters. They really are. There was a time when you and I got up in the morning, went and did our jobs, interacted with our families, interacted with our friends, and there was no Facebook. There was no Facebook. So how was that possible? How is that possible? I need to know who has had a cup of coffee and a bagel at a Brisbane cafe. I need to know that. How else am I going to be a full person? More likely, how else am I going to be an envious person? So they're good servants, but terrible masters. But there are so many demands upon us, so many good things that need to be done. But there are just 8,760 hours in the year, and you've already used 57 of them. Now, hear me here. We don't want to obsess about accounting for every moment of our life. We don't want to obsess about accounting for every moment of our life. That would be just, well, obsessional, right? But surely, in some reasonable way, we want to make the most of every opportunity. Amen? So what are we to do? How are we to do that? How are we to make the most of every opportunity? Well, Paul gives us the answer in the next part of his writing. He says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Now, what do you think God's will is for you in this new year? Do you think He wants your mind so saturated with worries and anxieties that you cannot think a single spiritual, God-directed thought? Of course not. None of us think that. Do you think He wants your calendar to be so crowded, so overloaded, that you don't have time for the important things? Time with Him. Time for the things that He may call you to do. You know, sometimes we might be prompted to do a good deed, to do a good work, to go and mow someone's lawn or do whatever. We say, "I can't fit that in. What a shame." To take a meal, to prepare a meal and take it to someone we know in need. "I couldn't fit that in. I'm sorry, God. I can't find space for that." Who agrees that's an overcrowded life? When we've got no room for God's prompting. That's an overcrowded life. What do you think God's will is for you this year? Here's a couple of suggestions. First of all, establish your priorities. I'm assuming that because you're in church today or because you're listening online, that you see importance of God in your life. And when you ask the question, who or what is most important in your life, I would hope that us here and those online would say, "My relationship with God through Jesus Christ is the most important thing to me." Amen? That's the most important thing. Yes, does it get crowded out from time to time? Yes, it does. But still, it is the priority of my life. So we might need to rethink and actively put that in top of our priorities. So it affects my decisions. It affects my scheduling. It affects my relationship with others. It affects my whole outlook on life. So all other priorities actually flow out of that first one. Church attendance. The Bible tells us to gather together for our sakes and for the sake of others. Things happen in life, but make church attendance your habit, not your exception. Make it your habit, not your exception. Train your children. The church is our habit. It's not the exception when we've got nothing else better on. When we don't have a family gathering, okay, we can go to church. No, we can attend family gatherings, of course we must. And sometimes they do come in church times, and I've had to do the same. But church has been for us as we've grown up, as our children have grown up, has been our habit from the time I was saved as a 15-year-old. Church has been our habit, not the exception. And I'd hope it would be for you too. Prayer and reading God's Word. Schedule definite time each day to pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for your family. Pray for people around about you. Pray for the church. Pray for missionaries. Take up a daily Bible reading plan. We have one in the newsletter. Right there in the newsletter. We have one on the website. There are so many options. This year, I'm personally, my daily devotion is based around doing the Bible in 1 year, 2021, with Nikki Gumbel. And if you've got the YouVersion app, you can do the same thing. You can go on the YouVersion app, you can search that out, you can start that, today. I know it's the third, but you can start that today. You can even backtrack so you can start on the right day, because some of us that affects us. We like to start, I'm one of those people. I like to start, if it says January 1st, I want it to be January 1st, not January 7th. But you can do that. You can do a Bible reading plan. And you can choose in that plan to do the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, New Testament, or the lot. And includes a daily devotional by Nikki and Pippa Gumbel. I've been doing it for 3 days now, and it's really worth doing. But no matter what you do, whatever your schedule thing is, what you should do is what works for you. The one you'll do. Another priority of our life, spending time with our family. I believe, and you may disagree, I believe every husband here ought to have a date night with his wife at least once a month. So we can't afford that. Sorry. You can't afford to get in the car and drive to College's Crossing with a snack pack you've prepared from home and maybe a little bottle of beverage of some description, lemonade of course, and sit and watch the ducks. You can't do that. You can't afford that. Be realistic. There's not a husband here who can tell me he cannot afford to have a date night with his wife once a month. There's a word for it. Rubbish. You can do it if you want to do it. And we do it. Sometimes Josie sneaks in 2 a month. Naughty lady. But we should do it. Parents, we've already touched on it. Parents need to spend time together with the kids, with each of the kids. We used to take the kids out on their own. Because sometimes it's hard to really relate. We still do it with the grandkids. We take the grandkids out one-on-one. Now, that does get more expensive because they're not happy to go to colleges and watch the ducks. No, they actually will, but spend some time with your kids. Make sure your family time is very high at the list. And if you don't have close family, and that's true of some of us, we don't have close family, invest in good, healthy friendships. And the church family is a good place to start. So you have actually got family, but it might look different from people who've got close, natural family nearby. But make family a priority. Work well as a priority. Most of us work, and Christians ought to be the best workers. When someone hires a Christian, they ought to know they're getting someone who'll give them an honest day's work. One of the sad parts of my life is I've known numbers of Christian employers, and so many of them said to me, I don't hire Christians. Isn't that sad? And you know why? Because they presume on the Christian brother relationship, and they don't work well, some of them. Oh, you're my brother in Christ. I can play it slack. And so many of them don't hire Christians. Who thinks that's tragic and sad? That's terribly sad. Not all of them, but quite a number over the years have told me that. I don't hire Christians. And particularly from their own church. Because of the presumption that is taken with their employment. Shouldn't be the case. Because who do we work first unto? Who do we work first unto? God. To the Lord. The scripture says that. We're not firstly working for our pay packet, for our boss. We're working for God. Okay. So we need to establish priorities in our life. They'll be different to all of us. They'll have different scaling depending on where we're at. John's scaling of priorities will be different from a young family's. You know, we're all different. Then with those priorities, we need to learn how to live today. The two great enemies of time are regrets for things we did in the past and anxiety for what will happen to us in the future. Many of us live too much in the past or in the future. Many people are engaged in the little game of I wish it were, I wish it were next week, I wish it were next month or something like that. I wish it was holiday time. You know, some people stayed at the start of the year. Oh, I'm just hanging on until the Easter holidays. Or the Christmas holidays. That's tragic. There's nothing wrong with looking forward to holidays. But for saying, I can't enjoy my work months compared to my holidays. We should enjoy the whole bit. Every part of it. God's made every day to enjoy. Amen? This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's not just a holiday verse. I don't even went on holidays when that verse was written. I guess they had the feast, yes? Yeah, the feast over holidays for sure, yeah. But we don't want to wish our lives away. Someone said, life is what happens to you while you're making plans to do something else. Life is what happens to you when you're planning to do something else. It's imperative that we live today. This is the only day we've been given. So what we said from the outset today is absolutely true. A year goes, a new year comes. And all we can say when it's all said and done is, Lord, help us to redeem the time. And I really do pray that 2001 is going to be a great time for you and your family, for our state, for our nation. I really do. And I pray that every one of us would discover what is important and profitable for us, for our individual lives, in the sight of God. And I pray that we'll all have a desire to follow through on what we know to be right. I'd further pray that Jesus would be our guide and our friend and our master and our peace as we go through it all. Amen. Well, we're going to come to our communion time, and if you're online, you might like to get yourself something to celebrate with. It can be just a biscuit, a wafer, some cordial, some water, if that's all you've got.